Seventh obstacle, verse 24 of John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Well, while the eyeballs are popping out of their heads, I just got to believe at this point that Thomas's mouth is hanging open.
Yeah, go ahead.
And then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. He said that to an apostle. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. You ever have God take the wind out of your sails?
Amen.
The air out of your balloon? You know what I'm talking about? All the wind is out of the sail at this point, isn't it? Amen. Thank God for Thomas. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Amen.
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Life through his name. I want to deal with the obstacle this afternoon, or this morning rather, of faithlessness. There are several things to share, and we're going to talk about this man by the name of Thomas, who was called Didymus. Thomas is his Hebrew name. Didymus is his Greek name. They mean the same thing. It means twin. I don't know that his brother was an apostle, but he has a twin probably somewhere. And he is maybe the only one that is following Christ. I don't know. We don't know what's told of the other one. But that is this man called Thomas. He's not mentioned very frequently in the scripture, but John will specifically mention him on three occasions. And we'll call him Thomas or Didymus. And we will see that revealed to us in this gospel. And quickly as I might give to you the scenario here, and then we're going back to the gospel of John chapter 11 and look at each occasion that this Thomas is mentioned. And we'll come to this point here. But Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and they have gathered in this room. You know, we talked about the fear for fear of the Jews. They were gathered on the first day of the week. It's a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, evening when Christ shows up. But Thomas wasn't with them. Well, a week later, again on a Sunday, the Bible says after 8 days that would be counting the day of his resurrection. So it seems that after the resurrection, the Lord seemed to get used to showing up on Sundays. Isn't that an interesting thing? And this day of the resurrection became the Lord's day, amen, unto them, and because this is the day that he conquered it all. Death, that final enemy, that enemy that man has been unable to conquer forever, it gets the strongest, it gets the most intelligent, it gets the richest. It doesn't matter where you're at. At some time or another, death will wrap its hand around you and is going to drag you down. But here it was that he conquered it, and death had to loose its grip, had to loose its hold, and he came up from the grave, glory to God, resurrected with a new body and ascended to the Father. But a week later on a Sunday, again, they're gathered in the room. He comes to Thomas. There Thomas is with them this time, and Thomas says, you know, he's a skeptic. sick. I believe, but I got to have more proof. I got to see it with my own eyes, or I'm not going to believe. Well, he sees it, but it's interesting is that he doesn't have to touch at that point. It's just seeing it seems to be enough for him. He doesn't have to actually touch the nail scars. When Jesus shows up, it's going to be enough. Amen. We're going to come back to that portion of the story, but I want us to go to this John chapter 11 while you're taking your Bible and turning there. And I want to talk today about this idea of the obstacle of faithlessness, which means we must talk about faith. And we're going to deal from three things that are principles of faith that in which you and I, if our faith is going to be what it needs to be, then it must be that we grow in certain aspects so that the faith itself may grow and be what it needs to be. I will tell you that when the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, it did not fall on unbelievers. It did not fall on faithless men. It did not fall on skeptics or doubters. Nobody in that upper room said, I'll have to see in order to believe. Nobody in that upper room said, well, you'll have to fill me with the Holy Ghost first before I'm going to believe it. You listen to me. God is not going to fill you with the Holy Ghost to prove to you that you need to be filled. You're going to have to believe that first off. You're going to have the faith or the act will never take place. The gift cannot be received unless there is in the heart a full conviction and a complete assurance that this is the will and the mind of God for us and His design, and that you go to God. The Bible said we receive the Spirit by faith, by the hearing of faith, the Bible talks about. So we want to talk about this business of faith and look at three principal passages where Thomas has been mentioned, and we can learn some things about faith. John's Gospel, chapter 11. The story is such, and it is quite interesting. Let's take a look at it again, if you will. It's a beautiful, beautiful story in the Bible that is just a real event that took place, and it was kind of the climax of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is nearing the time of his departure from the world and his crucifixion, and he is going to do one of the greatest miracles that he has ever done. Now you remember, and we're in the Gospel of John, and I read to you in the last verse of John chapter 20, he talked about in those last two verses, he says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And many other signs, and he talks about they're not written in this book. Matter of fact, he talks about, I suppose, that the books could not be written. If they should be, they could not be. That could contain all that Jesus did in 3.5 years. I'm telling you what we do have, just the story. We do have, we're still writing about Jesus Christ. We still can't exhaust the glory of his person and the riches of his grace. And they're still coming off the press almost at a breakneck speed. Books about Christ and Christianity and the Word and commentaries and history books and relating. And I'm telling you, he's still the most talked about man. Glory to God. I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I know him. But that's what John did. He said, these are written. So John in his gospel has taken various signs of Christ that he performed. He said, but these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name, that life may be given to you. So John is writing this gospel to convince people of the person of Christ, that number one, he is the Christ, number two, he is the Son of God, and that if you believe that and you become convinced of that, you're going to receive life. Life is coming to you. So John's goal is to bring us life by revealing the giver of life, who is none other than Jesus Christ. And so he winds his gospel around various signs. And one of those signs is found in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So he comes, Jesus Christ is in a place, I think it's Bethabara, but he's in a city some distance from them, about 30 miles or so from Mary and Martha and from Lazarus. Lazarus from this home and family that he loves so dear. And the Bible says that Lazarus, he gets sick, and his sisters send a message unto Jesus to tell him. And it's interesting how they do this in verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It doesn't appear they even have to mention his name. He is so well known to Christ, and the Lord knows what is going on. And so Jesus tells them immediately, responds and says, this sickness is not unto death. Interesting response on the part of the Lord. But it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Remember, John wants to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's going to give us one of those signs that reveal the deity and the power of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God. That becomes the argument throughout all of the Gospel of John. It becomes the thing they crucify him for, because he makes himself equal with God. He claims to be the Son of God. In John 10, he deals with that. I don't have time to get into that, because I'll get lost here. I'll get sidetracked from what I need to be preaching here today. But anyway, this business of, they come to him and he says, this isn't unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And it's basically so that the Son of God can be revealed. So Jesus looks over to his disciples and he says to them, let's go to Judea. And they look at him like he's lost his marbles. What do you mean, go to Judea? Hey, the last time we were there, you can read about it in the previous chapter. Just go right back to the previous chapter in verse 31. When Jesus declares to them in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And then so his disciples say, hey, Jesus, do you have a short memory or something? Do you not remember that last time you were just there not so long ago and they wanted to stone you? Do you want to go back to that hornet's nest? Is that what you're doing? I don't want to go back to that hornet's nest. And Jesus makes a statement here in verse 9 and 10. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And these things saith he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then the disciples, they didn't still understand what he's talking about, and said, well, if he's just sleeping, he'll be all right. I figure he'll wake up on his own at some point or another. He doesn't have to have you go 30 miles just to wake him out of his sleep. He'll wake up on his own, and that'll take place. And so Jesus now, of course, has to tell them. Sometimes that's the way it is. Whenever you are not in tune with what God is doing, and he's got to get truth across to you, he'd like to break it to you and reveal things to you as he breaks it to you. But sometimes we just got one way we can hear it, and that's just smack us right between the eyes with us. And so now he has to speak it plainly. Fellas, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. He said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. And he said, so that you might believe. In verse 16, here comes this wonderful apostle Thomas. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Wow. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I don't know whether he meant die with Lazarus, who's already dead, or die with Jesus. Either one will fit the bill. Doesn't really make any difference. They don't have a very positive outlook on this mission, do they? What they're looking at this thing is, this is going to end up in our demise and not our glory. Now, let's take that passage and let's draw some things out of there. Talk about this first principle of faith, which is light. This idea of light. I want to tell you, talk to you a little bit about this idea of faith. Faith is such that it sees what the eye is to the body, faith is to the soul. Faith is like an eye. It allows us to see things that are invisible to the naked eye. It allows us to see into the spiritual realm so that we're able to glimpse and get into that world, and so that seeing what is in the invisible realm governs what we do in the visible realm. Let's go to a verse that we're so familiar with, but sometimes though we quote it, we really still don't grasp the significance of it. And that's Hebrews chapter 11. I believe in verse 1 he talks about, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now faith, he talks about what is faith, and he defines it for us. And I've heard that verse quoted so many times. Well, tell me what that means. What do you mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is the idea of something that's concrete. It's something that's sure. The Bible talked about it was used, the same word used in Hebrews chapter 1 when he talked about that Christ is the express image of his person, of the person of God. That is, take that concrete substance. God is spirit. Whatever God is in his nature and in his being, that being that is called God, and I will tell you, Christ is the very perfect image of that. Amen. He's the perfect expression of that God that is real, that is tangible, that is there and exists, and we live and move and have our being in him. Jesus is the visible revelation and expression of him. And the word person is the same word as substance. So he said that faith is the substance. It's something that is sure. It's concrete. It is a conviction of something that is hoped for. Now, something that is hoped for has yet to become a reality. It's something that's future. It's something that is not now possessed, but we're looking to possess it. But faith is the conviction that although I do not possess it, I right now, in terms of it being tangible, in terms of it being my present experience, it is just as real as mine as ever. And I will live my life based on the knowledge that that hope is coming to pass. Amen. And that which I know is real, though I don't yet have it, I will have it. Amen. And I will live my life and conduct my affairs based on the fact that hope is real. Amen. And it is mine, and I will one day lay my hand on it. Woo, glory to God. And I don't want to do anything that will jeopardize the loss of that hope. Amen. Or jeopardize that hope, I should say. So there is, it's the substance, it's the concrete assurance and confidence that something that is yet to be is real and tangible. Now, and then it's the evidence of things not seen. There are things not seen. I can't see the Holy Ghost. I can't see the person of God. I can't see many of the things that God has talked about in principles. There are things that are unseen. I know angels have become visible. I've personally never seen one, to my knowledge. I've not seen an angel. Maybe I have and didn't know it. The Bible said some have entertained angels unaware, so that may be a possibility. But there are just simply things that are unseen. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen hell. But I live my life believing that they are a very present reality. Amen. I've never really seen what happens to a man when he dies, but I've read what the word says happens to a man when he dies. But I've never taken a trip with man after he dies. I've never been able to lay hold of his hand and journey with him to that world beyond the grave. I've never done that. It's an unseen world. It's an unseen experience unto us. So, but faith is the evidence. That is, it's the proof. It's the certainty of something, again, that though it be invisible, yet it is real. Though the naked eye cannot see it, it exists nonetheless. Glory to God. And so that's what faith is. Faith is doing it. Let me put it in a practical sense. I have never seen heaven, but I can tell you something. I know about a book that has told me about it and has told me what it's going to take to get there and told me about the atmosphere there and told me about things that are going on there. It's called God's throne. And I've heard and read where the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." There I have read about the great things things where the spirits of men, just men, will go to be with Jesus Christ. There that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. There he stood up to welcome his martyr Stephen unto him when he come home, and he stood at the right hand ready to receive this son back or into that place called heaven. I have never seen it. I've never laid eyes on it. All I can tell you is I've heard about it, but I will live my life. I will live my life based on the conviction that heaven is real and this is what it takes to get there.
Amen. Amen.
That statement, now stay with me. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now you can talk about things that aren't seen, but if you're not living your life in such a way that is in accordance with what is not seen, then you don't really believe it. Let me hammer that for a minute, because I want you to understand that. That's important. We've never seen God. I didn't see him raised from the dead. I didn't even see him die on the cross. I never saw him personally heal anybody. I've seen him heal folks now, but I mean when he was visible in the earth. I never saw any of that. I never saw Peter. I never saw James or John or any of that. None of the things that are written in this book. I am not an eyewitness to any of those events that are written down in that book, but I am convinced that every word of it's true. I'm convinced that every word of it's right. Every story told was not a fairy tale. It is not a book of legends and myths. It's a book that is real and tangible. And so therefore, that book talks about God. That book reveals God. That book says this is who God is. And as a result of that, I receive that witness and that testimony, and I live my life. I believe that. And then what that conviction means to me, when you have that conviction, you live a certain way. If you're convinced God is holy, then you live holy. If you're convinced God is true, you speak the truth. If you're convinced that God is loved, then you seek to love. If you're convinced that God is just, then you want to be righteous in all of your dealings, because that's the God that we're convinced who he is, and we live our life in accord with the revelation that is given to us.
Amen.
And the thing is, it's interesting, is I found something about it. It is not something that is just a mind game. It is not something that's just a personal belief. It is not something that where I just hold on to a conviction and that's all that I've got. I will tell you that that conviction has produced something in my life. That when I believe, something happens. That when I believe and live my life accordingly, God meets me. God talks with me. God works with me. God reveals himself to me. God does things. Glory to the Lamb of God. All because that faith will produce something. Faith will see God. And when faith touches God, God touches man. When faith reaches out and lays hold of what is true, then the reality of that truth is going to produce something in the life of that man. When a man that believes that Jesus died on the cross, he will be cleansed from his sin. It's not just a creed we promote. It's not just some kind of belief system that we are keeping alive. It is something that's produced. This faith is a living faith. It is a faith that's produced a reality in me. It brings me to church every Sunday morning. It keeps me on my knees every morning. It keeps me reading my Bible. It keeps me loving my brother. And if I feel pulled away, it draws me back home and says, come on back here. This is the reality. And so we live our life based on what we believe.
Amen.
So therefore, when you don't live it, it means you don't believe it.
That's right.
Now you can talk all day long about the coming of Jesus Christ that you believe. I believe the coming. Yeah, I believe in the rapture. But if you're not living your life in accord with the demands of that belief.
Right.
So Jesus is coming. What's that mean? When he comes as judge. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He comes, his reward is with him. In the rapture, it means he's going to raise saints from the dead, and the living will be caught up. But he talks about that those that are going to be ready must be watching and praying. They take heed to themselves. Amen. They're working. They're laboring in the kingdom, in the field. They haven't buried the talent. They haven't got a false idea about God. They are watching and waiting. They're feeding the sheep. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. They're reaching out to do what is right. They're not eating and drinking with the drunken. Amen. But they are out there giving meat in due season. Oh, praise the Lord. A preacher that doesn't work to give a message that is relevant and real and applicable to where you and I are at in looking for the coming of the Master, because the Master's coming back to his house. He's coming back to his servants, and he wants to know if you did what I left you to do.
Amen.
So if you're not doing that, no matter how much you talk about it, it is evidence you really don't believe it. So faith is evidence of something that is not seen. And that there is, let me say it another way. Faith is visible because faith always issues in a certain specific activity. When you have faith, when James talks about faith and works, he is simply emphasizing something that is attached to or a part of or a chief aspect of faith. Works is not really something that is divorced from faith. Works is the expression of the faith.
Yes.
Works is that which shows that the faith is there. That this is what is believed. How do you know Abraham believed God when God told him to go offer your son? Because Abraham went and offered his son. He did something. How do you know that Rahab believed God that he was going to bring the Israelites and destroy Jericho? Because she hid the spies. Yeah. She acted like she believed.
Amen.
She did something in accordance with that belief. And God said something and she said, that places a demand on me. If I believe that, I got to respond to it in a certain way.
Amen.
And the response is the work. And if you take out the response, then there is no belief.
That's right.
So don't talk about believing a message when you make no response to it.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
That's right.
You make no adjustments in your life to conform to it.
Right.
You really don't believe it, all right?
Yeah,
so faith is this business is that it sees. There's something unseen. It's invisible. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There's something not seen. What are things, again, I'm being a little repetitive, but hang with me. What are things not seen? God is not seen.
Right.
Amen? Love is something not seen.
Right.
You know, it can express itself in various ways, but in terms of an abstract principle, it's unseen. Angels, heaven, hell, these are things. We talk about the millennial reign, the rapture of the church. These are things not seen. We've not seen them. There's even things in that Bible that, again, we haven't seen. They're written about, but none of this generation's ever seen it. We never saw the children of Israel cross the Red Sea. We never saw the plagues upon Egypt. We never saw the Assyrian army destroyed. We never saw any of this take place. It took place in the Bible. We never saw water out of the rock. These are things. But Paul said they're written for your examples.
Yeah.
They're written for your examples. I didn't see them, but I believed them.
Amen.
And that belief that I had, that faith, issues in a certain response, an activity, results in a response from me towards it. So that if that is true, then I need to live a certain way.
Yeah.
If that is true, I need to conduct myself in this manner. If the Red Sea crossing happened, I ought to take inventory of the God that caused it to happen. I mean, if Lazarus was raised from the dead, somebody ought to ask, who is this man called Jesus? Who is this man called Jesus whose voice can reach beyond the visible world and touch that realm that is in the heart of the earth? And you see, it's my response. It's my works. It is my actions that take place in my life as a result of the conviction and the faith that I have. That becomes the scene. God isn't seen, but I am.
Woo!
glory to God. Yeah, the world can't see God, but they can see you. And if God is a reality in your life, there ought to be certain evidences, certain works that manifest themselves. Because if you have believed, you become the temple of the living God. And there ought to be some movement somewhere. There ought to be some adjustment somewhere. There ought to be some conformity somewhere. There ought to be some worship somewhere. There ought to be some praise somewhere. When you have become a temple of the living God, let me see the results of your faith. And the thing that I see will be proof that what I do not see is real. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Come on.
Come on.
The world ought to know God is real because of what how we act towards Him.
That's right.
And how we respond to His presence in our life. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. So, seeing that, there's a vision here. Faith has got to see something. It's the evidence of something that's not seen, that is with the physical eyes. But faith sees it and then lives according to what it sees by the eye of faith. Now, so this principle, Jesus states it another way in John 11. And I'm just paraphrasing it. So he comes down and they ask him, Jesus has said, hey, let's go back to Judea. And the apostles say, what in the world are you talking about? That's crazy. They want to stone you. You want to go back there? And Jesus says, a man, aren't there 12 hours in a day? And if a man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he has the light of the world. All right? Now, that means Jesus is telling us something. And then he goes on to the next verse and he says, but if a man walks at night, he says, then if he walks at night, then he stumbles because there's no light in him. He has no light. He stumbles. How many of you folks have ever stumbled in the dark? Yes, sir. I've stubbed a few toes in my time. Yes, sir. Amen. There's been some foreign objects that were in the hallway that were not supposed to be in the hallway and were not normally in the hallway. And so I just went along in the nighttime. You know, you have to get up and you don't turn on the light because I'm so familiar with the territory. But someone has now thrown an obstacle in the path. I hit the obstacle and stumbled. I wouldn't have done it had I turned the light on. But I took my chance in the dark.
Yeah, come on now.
Now get with me here just a moment. Jesus is now, he's going to take and give us a principle here that men, first of all, he said if men walk in the day or they walk in the night, Jesus Christ saw that life was a journey. Life is not simply counting the hours that go by. Life is not about survival. Life is not about existence. Life is not about you and I just doing what, you know, operating like machines and going through the motion, going here and going there and doing what, mimicking what everybody else does. Life is going somewhere. There's a destiny. There's an end, and everybody's got one. Now some folks are heading towards a certain place and they think it's going to be something different than it really is. They're actually headed for hell, but they believe it's going to be a paradise. They believe they're headed for death and they know it, but they believe it's going to be some kind of nirvana, some kind of a place where they just kind of float in the air and then they can come back and watch over little Johnny and over little Sally somewhere, like just great grandma and grandpa. They're up in the sky and they're floating around and they're always with us. No, they're dead.
Yeah.
But see, that's a belief they have. And so when you have that belief, any belief other than Jesus Christ and that book is going to leave you focusing on the here and now and making that the essence.
That's right.
So, help us, Lord. Here we go. Now, Jesus saw that life is a journey. We're walking. Where's your journey taking you? In other words, life, Jesus saw that life is a progress. It's a path. And I'm on a path. I'm going somewhere. I'm not just wandering in circles. I'm not just spinning around like a top. I'm moving towards something. There's an end. There's a destiny. And I'm stepping and making steps towards that destiny. Oh, glory. And Jesus said, you know what? Because their response is that, hey, listen, Jesus, they're going to stone you. That's what they wanted to do. Did you know something, fellas? They wanted to do it, but they didn't do it.
Amen. Come on.
They wanted to stone him, but they were not successful in stoning him. You ought to log that in your computer a little bit, apostles. But the fact is that they look at Jesus and think you're crazy. You're doing something that's against reason. You're doing something that doesn't make sense. You're journeying towards this end. You're the king. You're the Messiah. Why go back into that hornet's nest and die by stoning? Well, they haven't listened very good, but Jesus let them know something. I'm walking in the daytime. I know where I'm going. I want you to know I'm walking. I'm going somewhere. I'm not going to Judea just to go to a hornet's nest. I'm not going to Judea just so I can make some kind of name. I got a purpose. I've got a guide in life. I got a shepherd that's leading me, and it is my heavenly Father. It is the Father's will that I go into Judea, and I'm going into Judea. You see, faith has got to have a leader. Faith has got to have a shepherd. Faith has got to be placed in somebody. And Jesus said, I'm walking in the daytime. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And I know why I'm going there.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
So much of our life is lived as if we really don't expect to arrive at glory, because we don't aim and purpose our life to move towards that end. We just caught up in the heyday, in the melee of things that are around us. We're just caught up in it. And we don't move with purpose. We don't see that where we're going. I've had people tell me, you know, I talk about going, Brother Woods, do you really want to go to Mexico? They got the mafia. And I've saw this on the news, and I've seen that on the news. I could care less what's on the news.
Come on, that's right, brother. Go ahead.
Haven't you ever been afraid? Not one time has fear ever been a part of my life. They can't get preachers to go there now because they're afraid.
Right.
But I never thought about that, because I only had one purpose in mind. I believe God wanted me to go there. That was my path. That was placed in my journey. God designed my path, and he lit up that section of my path and said, this is where you're going to go, and this is what you're going to do. There's no question about whether this will happen or that will happen. I only know one thing. There's light on the path, and I'm walking in the light. I've got a leader that's going ahead of me, and you just go where he says go. You do what he says do, because I believe him.
Hallelujah.
I don't live by NBC.
Amen.
There's so many people, they base their life and they live their life according to what the media tells them. The media will dictate what they do, how they respond, what they believe about politicians. It will dictate how they respond to this and how they respond to that. They live their life based on that kind of report, or it may come from philosophers, or it comes from educators, whatever it is. That's the thing that governs their life, because that's the light that they live in. But there's only one true light, and it's Jesus Christ. And when he shines light on that path, now what I'm saying is that faith has got to see something. Faith is not blind. Faith is not wandering in the dark. Faith is not stabbing. Faith is not, well, I just kind of wish for this thing to turn out good. I'm not going to arrive in glory on some kind of skeptical, I hope it's going to be all right. I'm going to arrive in glory because I was rock solid in my conviction, and I knew I would get there. I expected to arrive there. I expected to open my eyes, that when my eyes close here on this body, I expect in the next second they will open up and see the face of my Lord and the face of my Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's what faith does.
Amen.
And the thing that's been invisible to me, but I have lived according to for years, all of a sudden becomes visible.
Yeah, glory.
Because faith reaches its end. So faith has to have this light. Faith has to have itself, has to have evidence. There is really no such thing. There can be such a thing as blind faith, but it's not Christian faith. Blind faith is nothing more than walking around in the dark. And basically the phrase we use, hoping for the best. Well, you can try that one if you want to, but I'd like to have something a little more rock solid than that. So he talks about those that walk in light, they don't stumble. That word stumble is the idea of, it's the same word I think a lot of times translated offended, I believe, but it's the idea of stubbing your toe, tripping over something. And that's the idea of being offended. The Bible translates as offended. It's the same idea of he stumbles. He trips. He stubs his toe against something. There's an obstacle placed in his path. He was walking along. How many folks have just seen folks? I've just seen folks seem like they were doing good. They were walking along and all of a sudden, they're down. Now you got two choices when you're down. You either stay down or you get up. All right? That's what happens. You either stay down. And I've seen a pile of them that stayed there way too long. And they got stiff. Yeah, they just they got stiff because they stayed. They stumbled. Somebody threw an obstacle. Hey, I'll do it. I don't mean to, but I'm going to promise you somewhere I'll probably throw an obstacle in your path. Not meaning to do it. Not meaning to do it, but Brother Woods will probably end up doing something that you're going to say, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he responded that way. I can't believe he said that. Well, he did.
Yeah.
And you're going to have to deal with it.
Right.
And he'll have to deal with it. Whatever. But I'm telling you, it might cause you to...
That's right.
And you fall down, stumbling.
Amen.
That's why you got to have light on your path.
Yes. Amen.
Absolutely. That's why you got to know where you're going.
Amen.
I've stumbled. I've tripped my toe. I've been offended. I've been hurt. But I found out something. The quicker you get up and the quicker you get back on the path, the further you can put that rock behind you. And the quicker, rather, you can put that rock behind you. But if you sit there, we sit around there and build a monument around it. You know, we just stay there. Before you know it, we got a whole fortress built around that obstacle. And we protect that thing. I'm going to hold on to this offense. How many times? I just had someone tell me here a few days ago, so-and-so was in church doing fine, but somebody offended them and they don't go to church anymore. Really? What in the world? Somebody threw a rock in your path. But hey, man, the whole path ought to be lit.
Yeah.
Faith doesn't look at the rock. Faith doesn't look at the stumbling stone. Faith gets up and says, hey, wait a minute. Savior, I've been hurt here. Can you give me a touch? I need your touch. And it gets back up and moves on going to the Lamb of God. It says, wait a minute. I know that something's been placed in my path. And it has hurt me. My toe is aching like you would never believe it, brother. I mean, it is hurting something kind of fierce. And for a while, I may even limp. But at least I'm moving.
Yeah.
Glory to the Lamb of God. I may hurt. I may have to limp. But if I limp and pray, God will heal. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. He'll heal the hurt. And before you know it, I'm running again. I'm running again. Glory to God. But you can't run if you don't get up. Hallelujah. Why? Because I see something. I see something beyond my offense.
Amen.
I see something beyond my pain.
Amen.
I see a worthy pursuit. I see a prize. Woo! I see a prize beyond my self-interest. And what prize am I looking for? Philippians chapter 3 said we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A little later in the passage, he tells us what the prize is. He said that we may receive a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Paul said, that's what I want to attain. That's where I'm aiming for. I want a body that'll never stumble again. That'll never have an offense again. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going after it. Glory. Woo! Hallelujah. I want to arrive at the resurrection. I want to arrive at the resurrection. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Woo! Praise God, praise God.
I'm not going to let that offense, that stone,
that's right. Come on.
That's been thrown in my path.
Come on, man.
By whoever, is not going to stop me in the path to glory. As I'm walking somewhere. I'm walking somewhere. My faith, my eyes of faith are wide open. And I see it. Let's bring it down to this church and where you at it. Faith, you see, has a different perspective than how the world looks at everything. Faith sees it from God's viewpoint, whereas the world has to see it from a rationalistic, humanistic viewpoint. Faith sees it from the perspective of the Word, but the world sees it from the perspective of the philosopher, from the educator, from the professor, from some kind of liberal preacher. If you will, it's all a different perspective, and I want you to see Jesus. Look at his perspective. They said this. They said, if you go back there, you're going back there to a hornet's nest, and I'm paraphrasing. You're going back there where they want to stone you. And Jesus, a little later on, he says, our friend Lazarus is asleep. All they could see was enemies. He saw a friend. Glory to God. All they could think about is back there that are enemies that want to kill me. All he could think about is there's a friend that needs me. There's a friend that needs me. Going to the Lamb of God. We see differently because we got our path lit by the presence of God Almighty.
That's right.
They saw, if you go back there, it'll be to your shame. Jesus said, this is for the glory of God. If you do that, you're going down. Oh, no, this is for the glory of God. They told us years ago, I'll never forget it, when we took a stand for holiness. And I think at that time, Brother Al and Brother CB and myself, I don't remember if Doug had come or not, but it was really early on in the process. But they looked at us and says, you know, they looked at old Brother Al, I believe, and said, what you going to do? What you going to do in a few months? You're leaving the church of God. It's like that's your whole hope and your security. A denomination, you know. And you're going to do, and Brother Woods ups and goes in 2 or 3 months. So he's gone off and you ain't got no preacher. And then you burnt your bridge. You left the church. You surrendered your membership. And then you come out there and you're going to church in a barn. You're going to look like a fool. That's what you are. You're going to look like a fool. And that's just it. Folks aren't concerned or don't care. They don't want to look like a fool. They want to make sure they guard the reputation. No, sir. I don't know about you, but I don't believe Brother Al was a fool. No, sir. He's still here and he's teaching Sunday school and doing a good job. He's studying and he's learning and he's growing. Praise the Lamb of God. But you see why? He saw something they didn't see. It was for the glory of God. This ain't going to result in my shame. It'll result in my victory. I will not be defeated. I shall live and not die. Hallelujah. You preach it that way and nobody will believe it. You preach it that way and nobody will come. You preach it that way and your church will empty out. You got to do this to get ahead. Well, that may be how you see it, but I got a different light in my path. I got a different light that's died in me. My eyes of faith have looked to the Word and they found a principle. Glory to God. There's a light that shines on them, and God has told us again and again in this church that I'm with you. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to take you out His Word.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
They saw that Lazarus is just gone. He's dead. It's over. Jesus saw he's just napping. He just taking a little nap. That's all, fellas. Woo! What a perspective of death. Jesus never saw death as something that was permanent. He never saw physical death as the end of the journey.
Amen.
Matter of fact, he didn't even call it death when he talked about his saints. He called it sleeping. Lazarus is sleeping and I'm going to go wake him up. I'm going to go, what in the world are you talking about? He's asleep. Yeah, that's all he is. He's just asleep and I'm going to call his name and I'm going to wake him up. You see, that's all that death becomes to us. Death is not, we don't fear it anymore than we do laying down and taking an afternoon afternoon nap. Matter of fact, the older we get, the more we'd like to have that afternoon nap. And the closer I get to God and to the end of this journey, the more I'm ready to take that nap. Hallelujah. Why? Because death holds no fear. It holds no dread. It holds no grip. Because somebody turned a light on in the sepulcher. Somebody turned a light on in the tomb. Somebody rolled the stone away. And the light has shined in. And we live because He lives. So Thomas, his unbelief always results in pessimism. Now, listen to me. I don't want to tell you that Thomas didn't have faith. He had some faith. It just needed to be stretched. Jesus is getting ready to shed some new light on his faith. And he's fixing to learn something about Jesus that he never knew before. He's going to learn that this Jesus he's been walking with doesn't just calm the waters. And he doesn't just raise a dead person that just died a few minutes or maybe even a few hours ago. They can be buried, wrapped in grave clothes, and their body already deteriorating. Maggots have already found a way to get on the body. And he can say, come up. Come here. Get out of there. Woo! Come out of that tomb. And they're going to find out that he is the resurrection and the life. Glory. But that's what Thomas saw. Thomas saw, well, let's just go and die with him. Jesus says, I'm going there to wake him up. I'm going there not to die. I'm walking in the daytime. I know where I'm going. He has already told them his death is going to be by crucifixion, not by stoning. Don't worry if they pick up 1,000 stones. It don't matter if they hold them in their hands and get them a group. It doesn't matter how big a crowd they get. He ain't going to die in their hands, not by stoning, no sir. He's going to die a certain way, and it's going to be on the cross of Calvary, and he isn't going to surrender to death until it's determined that death is at his door. Too many times we're afraid we're going to die, where if we had some faith and we're in touch with God and being led by him, we would know it's not our time to die. It's time to move on. Glory to God. Paul said to that church at Philippi, he said, I know this shall come, that your prayers and the supply of the Spirit is going to basically bring me out of this prison. He came out of that prison. But when he got to 2 Timothy, he wrote, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. It's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm out of here. The time of my departure is at hand. It shouldn't have to come like a surprise. When we walk with Jesus Christ, we ought to know. But we're so out of sync with that other world, and so in sync with this one, that anything that disrupts our life here pulls at us more than the world over there pulls at us. And we just get all out of kilter with it. Oh no. Oh no, the doctor just told me I've had this. I got this. I got 30 days to live. Since when did the Bible say that the doctor appoints the time of your death? I've seen folks walk out of the hospital with a clean bill of health. You're good to go, bud, and fall over dead. And see, folks, you got 30 days. They live 35 years. Or I mean, they live on. You only need to know one thing. God, are you done with me or not? Because if you ain't, this sickness is going to be a bump in the road. Yeah. And I'm going to watch you heal me. Come on, church. Right. Hey, why isn't it that way? Oh, no. Oh, we just struggle. What am I going to do? This is just going to drag me down. What am I going to do? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to live by faith.
Right.
Who are you trusting? Who's leading your life?
That's it.
Who's your shepherd? Get a hold of him. Woo, glory. Walk
with him and know, where do you want me to go? That's how you get there. I mean, that's how you know you're there. And one brother that was on the plane, you know, he talked about, you know, he was on that plane. They're afraid it's going to go down. He said, this is the safest plane in the universe right now to be on, because he was on it. Why? Because he knew he had an appointment and God wanted him to make it a certain place, and that plane was going to land there because that's where God wanted him to be. I'm telling you, well, you can see where God wants you to be. Let the world pick their stones up. Let the world have their skeptics. Let your fellow believers around you say, oh, you better not do it. You might get hurt. You just make sure the light is shining on your path and you walk on. Glory to God. Walk on for you. God ain't done with you, Brother Benny. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the enemy wants to take us and make us fearful. But I say, let's move on. God isn't done with us yet. And we're going to walk and we're going to work until it's done. And when it's done, I'll go out in glory. I'm not in shame.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm convinced there would be more healings in the church if we would get a vision of God's plan for us. But our problem is our faith doesn't see beyond today. Our faith has no sense of purpose beyond the now. Because our life is focused in the now.
Yes,
yes. Glory to the Lamb of God. Faith says, folks, Brother Woods, you know, the church, I don't know, we had a down service and the church is going down. Who are you? Thomas? And you got a brighter path than that. Thomas said, let's go die. Jesus said, let's go resurrect her. Thomas said, we're going to shame. Jesus said, we're going to glory. They said, we're going to the enemies. He said, I'm going to help a friend. Glory to the Lamb of God. Get on your goggles of faith and look out there and see the mind of God. Get the mind of God for your life. Get the direction of God that he wants you to go in and march on for Jesus. March on for Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Tell you how many times I've had God heal me. I was involved in doing something. Sickness come on me. I said, God, you called me to do this. And I can't do it sick. I've had God heal me. I've had God touch me. But my problem is all we can see is the natural. Our faith is so dim that it can't see very far. Oh, glory. What we need to say is, Jesus, I need you to turn the light up a little bit. I need you to turn the light up around here a little bit and let the light of Christ shine on the path. At least do what Thomas did. You see, some folks, when Jesus says, I'm going to Judea, they say, there ain't no way I'm going there. I know Thomas doubted, but I'll give him this. He at least went. He at least went. And yes, sir, maybe times you can't see it and you're doubting. Well, then I'll tell you what you do. Don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. Stay on board. Glory to the Lamb of God. You stay on board because this boat ain't going down. And you're going to see something that'll show you he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Before you see it and march toward it.
Yes.
But if you can't see it, at least march. Amen. Yes. If you can't see it, get a hold of someone's coattail that's got the vision. If you ain't got the vision, then get next to somebody that does and say, I'm moving with you. I'm staying in this thing and I'm moving on to glory.
That's it.
Woo!
Praise God. Glory.
You ain't got no joy getting around someone that does.
Yeah.
Don't go to your soft soaping friends that'll wallow in your sorrow and pat you on your back. Go get you around someone that's got an uplift. Go get you around somebody that's got some victory. Glory to God. And your faith has grown dim and your eyes have got shadows over them. And go find a man that's got his eyes open. Go find a man that's got his eyes open. Hallelujah. And can see clearly.
Gary. We're going up. We ain't quitting, we're digging in. We ain't giving up, we're pushing on. Oh, we're not going to settle for anything less than being full of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to settle for anything less than the fullness of the Spirit of God. Woo! Shut up.